This is going to be one of those special nights. That music was really loud. Will the band ever stop while we start? We are live. We're coming to you from the revival capital of the world. Tonight, we're discussing praise and worship. It's one of the topics that you have requested. So let me introduce everybody. To my right is Michelle, my wife.
Hello.
And Aubrey Oakes is next to her. Hi. Welcome. And Patrick Vandiver and David Ellis. And so what we have here are worship leaders. And that's
Except
a good thing, since that's our topic. So listen, here's the thing. If you have questions or comments, please text them to 682-302-1301. In the United States, 682-302-1301. Email them at askhomegroup@govictory.com. If you're on Facebook, the Victory Channel, you can just send it right here, and the screeners will get it to me. I want to remind you that the prayer lines are open. If you want somebody to minister to you and pray for you, in the United States, the number is 877-281-6297. Why does he keep saying in the United States? Because people watch us all around the world. Yeah. I had somebody texting one day, I can't get in. And they were in Australia or something.
Right, yeah,
have to dial a different thing. Yeah. All right, back to this. Is there a difference between praise and worship? That was the original question that came in that wanted us to talk about this. Does praise mean fast songs and worship mean slow songs? Praise usually goes along with thanksgiving, according to God, for all the might and good works that he's done in our lives. Worship goes deeper than praise. Worship is something that comes from the human spirit. It's often said that worship is an attitude of the heart. Let me give you some verses. John 4:23, but the hour's come, and now is, when the true worshipers, interesting phrase, will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. The Passion Translation says it this way, God is a spirit, and he longs to have sincere worshipers who worship and adore him in the realm of the spirit and in truth. Three Hebrew words in the Bible that are often translated as praise, yada, which means to praise or give thanks or confess, zamir, which means to sing or praise the others, halal, which we get the root for where we get the word hallelujah, which means to praise, honor, or command. So that's what we're discussing tonight is praise and worship panel. Jump in. Is there a difference between praise and worship?
Aubrey.
Man, really? Call me out. Not even comfortable yet. Man, you know what's funny is we've talked about it and it's always been a topic, but I'm not really sure I've ever answered it or really tried to answer it, honestly. I mean, I think we identify praise and worship in fast and slow songs, but in my mind, praise is what you use to break through.
It's good way to put it.
I was very, very, very pregnant with my third child. I was exhausted, had dealt with kind of postpartum depression while pregnant. I know you guys understand that very well. And I was really struggling. And I had worship music on and I was crying and I was just loving this music. It was so good. And I found myself going deeper and deeper and deeper into a darker place. Worship music, there was nothing wrong with the music. But then I heard in my spirit, the Lord said, I need you to praise your way out of this. And I thought, well, that's what I'm doing right now. But then I realized that there was a different identification with where it took me.
That's good.
It was a different direction. And so I found something that had life in it. It had joy in it. That's not to say that slow worship songs don't have it, but it's a different result.
See, when I first was asked that question, when it came up and you sent that in, I immediately said, well, of course that's right. Praise is fast songs, worship is slow songs. And then I was reading about Abraham, where he told the guys who came with him, he's going to offer Isaac up on the altar. Right. He says, the lad and I are going up to that mountain to worship. And I'm thinking, well, we weren't going up there to sing slow songs.
Right.
You know?
Exactly.
Because Isaac had a different idea about what was going to happen. It was obedience.
Yeah.
I'm just wondering, I'm stuck now on what you just said about praise as a tool given to us for breakthrough.
Okay.
Now help me with this. I think it's Hebrews. With the fruit of our lips, we offer up the sacrifice
of praise.
Yeah. Fruit, yes, of our lips.
So evidently, that when you're in a place, as you were, you had to step by faith into something you obviously didn't feel.
Right.
And so you used a tool of praise, which the sacrifice of praise is probably put your flesh under and do something which is contrary to everything you feel physically, or either maybe that's coming against you mentally or any outward circumstance. So what a tool that has been given to us, your word there, maybe it's something that we use for breakthrough. I get it from a musical standpoint, Patrick. I know, you know, they'll say to us, all three of us, just give us some praise songs. Oh, don't do the praise part. Just go straight to worship. Well, I think what they're trying to say is either do all fast or all slow. I kind of get it from the standpoint of sometimes you have to break through and bring your whole being, spirit, soul, and body into alignment so you can actually take a breath, you know, and rest in a place of, then we call it worship. So sometimes I think people associate it with the tempo.
Right.
But I don't think it's limited to that. It can't be scripturally.
Right.
But I love what you just said there. I'm kind of stuck there that we can break through with praise. And that is a sacrifice that we offer by faith so that we can,
So how do you guys, how do you do it? How do you choose what you're going to sing on any given Sunday?
Well, Patrick?
Everybody's looking at you, Patrick.
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is the throwaway song. People call the first song the throwaway song because
I love your shirt.
Because
the throwaway.
I know it's horrible to say.
Why you call it that? I've never heard that.
Because people aren't internet. They're greeting people.
Late.
You know, they're late.
Which you usually do.
They're not prepared. They're not ready.
The latecomers to get in.
Okay.
So they're not there yet. They're not engaged.
Exactly.
Some people are, but let me say, some people are there, but the truth is they probably were in a place of expectation before the service ever started.
Right.
Right.
So they're with you from the downbeat, and you sense it, and then you sense other things as well.
Right.
So
do you choose?
Well, usually the first song, and I've worked with ministers that say, you know, the first song, you know, Dad Hagin used to say, give us something light and frothy. He would say light and frothy.
Sounds like a coffee.
That's right. The prophets.
No, well, that's the thing, though. And that's the thing he instilled in us so much is that every service has a purpose.
Okay.
And if the purpose of the service is teaching, then that's when he said, just sing a couple of songs, get the people engaged so they can hear the word.
Yeah.
But obviously, in every service, not every service is for teaching. There, you know, a lot of services you need to have a real encounter with God, which that's when you do the worship, the slow songs. No, but I know what he meant by saying we do like believer-oriented songs. We'd call them vertical and horizontal. That was another thing.
Okay,
sing about
God.
We sing about God.
What's the difference between a vertical and a horizontal?
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed. Praise the Lord. You know, we're talking about us.
That would be
so vertical is from horizontal. You to God, but horizontal is about God.
Okay. Yes, horizontal is about God.
Or it could be about who we are.
Right.
Yeah. Right.
It could be who are we? Mm-hmm. New creatures.
You can be singing redemptive reality.
Redeemed,
you know,
washed in the blood. But then you hit a place. Now that's a major point what Aubrey just said there. Worship, praise, you know, in my definition, would be about God, Wendy, the one whom I love, my wife. I can talk about her, and it's still her, and wonderful at you. And then when I talk to her, about how wonderful she is, well, that comes from a different place, and it reaches a different
place.
There's
an intimacy.
Right.
There's an intimacy into me, see.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right.
Intimacy is a place of worship. So I can talk about her, but she kind of likes it more when I talk to her. Mm. And I like that as well. I had to say that because I'm on camera.
Right.
I'm kidding. I'm totally
unhinged. And Wendy is watching. Okay, so here's a verse in 1 Corinthians 14:26. It says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, listen to this, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all be done for edification. New Living Translation of the same thing says, well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will give a special revelation. That's exactly what you guys were just talking about, isn't it? Or Patrick, you talked about. It's the purpose of that service.
Mm-hmm. Right, right.
That's important. Talk about that, Patrick.
Yeah, well, Dad Hagin would always say, well, if I'm teaching and you sing a song, you turn it into a worship service, mm-hmm. and you get people in this place where they're prostrate before God and haven't, then I have to reel them in order to teach them. And I was with you guys when
in the days of what would happen in a Brother Hagin meeting is, of course, we prayed with him every day.
Right.
Right. In the prayer sessions in his meetings. But like example before camp meeting or whatever, the singers, I was in the television department, but I would go with the singers because I needed to hook into your anointing that night in order to capture on camera what's happening. And we would all pray together concerning what was going to happen in that night. The whole team pulled together with him. And I remember in my church, I was not a micromanager when it came to praise and worship because that's not my anointing. You did it for a while. She led our worship. Others led worship. And David, I knew that it's not my calling. I can play the radio. That's about what I can do. And there was one song, though, Patrick, that in certain circumstances, I would say, never leave it on this one. Mm-hmm. The only thing I ever said. Mm-hmm. It's a great song. I love it. But in that service, I had some travailers,
yes.
mm-hmm. you know.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And what was the name of that thing? The Revelation song.
Right, right.
Great song.
It's a great song. Yeah. Takes forever to sing it, you know.
And get out of it.
And to get, but if they did the Revelation song right before I came up, everybody in the congregation is going to think I'm quenching the spirit because they're ready to be raptured right now.
Yeah. That's really unfair to you.
It is, yeah.
I mean, this is more that would be for music school and for music directors, but what you just said right there, man, if the purpose of the service is teaching, mm-hmm. you know, or preaching, don't handicap the preacher before he starts.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I would always ask him, if you're going to do that song, let me know and do it.
Well, even Brother Hagin used to say, he would get up to preach and say, don't waste the anointing on that. I need it for this.
Yeah. Right.
And he would switch the service. And he would get up and just change it in the middle of service. Or we knew this is shifting. He took it. He would come up and take it and shift the service to what the purpose was. Now, as somebody participating in that service, you don't really know where that service is going to go, but he knows.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right. He knew. And so when he did that, it would shift it into the direction it needed to go. And it wasn't good or bad. It was the way it needed to go.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But we don't always understand that.
Right. Yeah.
And there again, that's praise and worship in a service. You've got the whole aspect of, I mean, we are praisers and worshipers. It's not all about when we come to church. Mm-hmm. We should be praising God when we're at home before we get to church and spending time with God. I mean, if your praise life is limited to when you show up in church, then that's
so not David's analogy about the wife thing. If I am only slow songs at one particular time and is not slow songs throughout all the week, then slow songs, you see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. That intimacy part. Let me read you that same verse out of the Passion Translation because it's really interesting. Whether you share a song of praise, a teaching, a divine revelation, or a tongue and interpretation, let each one contribute what strengthens others. Mm-hmm. Isn't that interesting? Okay, here's a question. That's your good. Questions and your comments are coming in. This is a text question, and you can be part of this. The information's right there on the bottom of the screen for you. Ask homegroup at govictory.com, or you can text it to 682-302-1301, or if you're on Facebook, go ahead and just send it right on in. Here's a text that says, can praise and worship lyrics misrepresent scripture? Can praise and worship lyrics misrepresent
Absolutely.
Scripture?
Not only can they.
I think
can
I've heard
a text be misrepresented for feelings? Yes.
Says, I think I've heard lyrics that are not scriptural.
Oh,
so what do you do? What do you do for
don't
this?
Sing that, it.
Don't sing them or change them.
Or go to the bathroom.
If you can. Think about, Dad Hagin always talked about this song's being embalmed with doubt and unbelief. because
well, aren't a lot of the hymns, the old hymns, if you read them,
some of them were, but some of them are great.
Some are great, but some aren't.
Well, not all songs. But listen to the Psalms. You know, you think about David. Not all of those are up and happy and dandy. A lot of it, there was a mix of, this is what my life looks like today, and this is what my cry is, and this is what life looks like today, and this is what my declaration is. So there's always going to be that opportunity. It's a matter of revelation. And Mom told me this years ago as a kid. You can, in a song, it can only take you as high as where it came from.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Write
that one down.
It's not that you go to church to judge the worship. If you do that, I'm just going to help you out right now. Stop. But you discern. And if there's something that doesn't check with your spirit, if you hear something, you have to understand, like what that said, was it can only take you as high as where it came from. So it's not a judgment or they're not anointed or this song is wrong. But Mom actually taught me that if you're somewhere and you hear something, as traveling the world with her, we've heard things.
Sure.
And you are going to witness it. You are going to see it. But that doesn't mean you have to sit there and sing it.
That's so good.
So what is it about music? You mentioned David. Not this David. You do it as well. But David had the ability to calm when he would play. He could appease whatever spirit was tormenting the king. Mm-hmm. He had the ability to, well, he hosted the Holy Spirit his entire reign of 33 years. I mean, it was 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The ark was exposed so that everybody could see it. And the Lord said, doesn't the word say, in the last days, I'll restore the tabernacle of David?
Right.
And that is praise and worship.
That's the key of David.
What's that?
The key of David. Go ahead. Yeah.
The key of David. So what was it about David? And because he sang some songs that you're like, okay, this is a bad day for the guy. You know, but what was it about him that enabled him, or what was it about the music that enabled Saul to be at peace?
Damn.
Is it? Okay.
I'm thinking just for a second. The truth of it is, okay, just think for a minute. It's not so much just a particular song or even style, but think, have you ever noticed at the end of a service, like after the word has been either preached or taught, have you ever noticed just when someone starts playing, that it can change the whole atmosphere? And hopefully for better. I mean, the purpose is for it to be changed. There's something, I have a neuroscientist friend that lives in Kansas, and I meant to call him and ask him. There's literally a part of your brain that only responds to musical sound.
Really?
It's why, to a large degree, that you can remember things, songs from your childhood. You can remember all the lyric, not because of the word, but because there's music attached to it. So it's been deposited into a part of your brain that opens up no other way or responds to no other thing but music. Now, God did that. And so when you say, what is it about I don't think this, you know, was David called? No brainer. But it wasn't like David's some superstar hotshot player. It's the power of music.
So it's a spiritual
sound.
Law.
It's a law that God put in the book of Acts. What's the first thing that manifests in this thing called the church? It wasn't tongues. It wasn't fire. There came a sound from heaven. The sound brought a manifestation of the purpose.
David, so good.
Wow. So the sound is not the climax of the purpose. It is a facilitator of the purpose. We're not the total purpose of the service. That's obvious. But we make sounds to facilitate the purpose of the service is to people to be able to hear. Think about this, guys. To put people in a place where they can hear. That doesn't just mean everybody's got, as Brother Copeland would say, paddles on the side of their head. But right musical sound open people's ears to where they can hear. So it's a very powerful thing.
Absolutely.
I think for me, being a worship leader in any capacity, I think about this probably every time I have a microphone in my hand. It is, in my opinion, one of the most humbling positions to have. Every time. It never fails because you think about that.
I do.
You think about the weightiness with everything good of how important the sound is to the Lord and the praise and the worship that it brings to Him. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and
sound.
A sound mind. There's a reason a sound is opposite of the spirit of fear.
Wow.
That's beautiful.
So good, huh?
That sound, there's something in that sound. In your praise, your praise is a product of faith, and your worship is a product of your sacrifice. Yeah. So you can't have one without the other. Like you talked about with Wendy, he can't have a relationship with his wife only talking of her. It's twofold. The faith and the sacrifice work together. And when we put those two things together, that's when I believe just heaven erupts.
Just to the viewers, because honestly, there's a real anointing on this right now. It's why it's important to keep good, proper, anointed sounds in your home, around your life, in your car, all the time, because I honestly believe it enables you to be led by the Spirit of God to a greater degree. And I absolutely believe that it enables you to hear the Lord speak to you in a way that if sounds are crazy and you constantly got a news channel on and you constantly got, I don't care if it's Vox News or somebody you agree with all the time, that's not a sound that's going to support the voice of the Lord that you need to hear. So sound's a huge deal, which, by the way, when you say that, because our best friend Rob Wirtz is in that control room, who's anointed.
Yes. Absolutely.
The guy is anointed.
Absolutely.
To interpret what a musician is bringing out of his spirit on the platform. He's not just back there pushing buttons. There are people that are anointed to look at that, hear it, and then know how to manage it properly.
That everybody's
hearing. That everyone. Yeah. But here's the deal, Greg. It's so critical. If they hear sound properly, it enables their inner ear to hear the word. It's just what you said, same thing. I don't take services lightly.
No.
I get a little edgy. I feel it right now. He's going like, duh. I am.
No.
Even before we began tonight, you were a little edgy.
Yeah, I am. But I'm so much nicer after a service than before.
Oh, absolutely true.
But I want it right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I just want it right.
Because that's the responsibility of ushering in that presence, that sound that came. Okay, so there's a couple of questions here that line up with this. Anna has one. I've been wondering what's happened to all the beautiful songs that were sung in the church in the past years. And so she's talking about generations here. I've heard it said before that there are songs that define a generation. There are the sound of a generation. Is that true?
You haven't said anything in a while.
You know, like the 70s and the 80s or whatever in popular music. Is that true also in the church as well? I mean,
I don't know.
Is there
I can't speak for a whole generation, but I do know that for me personally, the songs that were popular when I had a born-again experience are the ones that it defines me to a great degree because, I mean, those are the things that are close to your heart. And there's such life in it, particularly because you relate so much to it.
But, that's probably the answer to your question, Anna.
I'll ask it with a question. Did the healing revival have a sound? Yes. Did charismatic renewal have a sound? Yes. When predominantly we say word of faith, whatever you want to call it, teaching, did that have a particular flow, style, sound, flavor? Yeah. Scripture choruses became like predominant. Then you hit the 90s with Hillsong, Australia, Shout to the Lord, Darlene, help me
check.
All that. Did that have a particular,
It has a touch of God. I think it does. Mm-hmm. I think every move of God is accompanied with a sound. Now, but here's where you miss it. You think the sound is the move of God. No, it's not. Mm. Okay. It works with it.
Right. That's good.
To support and help. Day of Pentecost. Sound was a part of that, but it wasn't the whole.
Yeah.
The equipping of the believer to do the work of the ministry was the purpose. So that's a whole deal. I'm just saying, yeah. And there's specific sounds for specific seasons.
So what you're describing to me, what I'm hearing you is you're talking about the move or the word that needed to go forth and then the Spirit. And that goes to that verse where the word and the Spirit must agree.
Yeah.
To work together.
Okay.
And you know it when it's there and you know it when it's not there, I guess. Mm-hmm.
Is it, question, is it just the word? No. Is it just the Spirit? No. It's the word and the Spirit, because why? To me, the word's the seed. The Spirit is like the rain.
Okay,
to get a crop, it takes seed and water.
Okay, say that again.
But what has to happen before that? You have to prepare the ground.
Prepare the ground. And that goes to your frothy song, right? At the beginning, you're preparing the ground for the word.
The seed, which is the word.
And then the Spirit, the water to come on it.
Well, Jesus said, out of your belly would flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. So, you know, if you could liken the word is the bread.
Yeah.
And the seed is the water. It takes seed and water. Your heart's the soil. Cast your bread upon the water. That's word and Spirit. You'll find it after many days. It isn't one or the other. It takes both.
Yeah.
Right. Okay, so there's a lot of questions, and there's some surprising questions, and we want you to be part of this. This is a topic that you ask for. And so the information is on the bottom of the screen for you, how you can text, how you can email. If you're on Facebook, just type it directly in and we'll get it for you. But listen, there's questions concerning music and KCBC and different things. KCBC is Kenneth Copeland Bible College. But Becca asked this, and this tells me there's an anointing on tonight that's not just talking about music and how you pick songs.
Right.
No. Becca wants to know, does God really forgive somebody? If they repent for sin, does he really do it?
I wish you could feel that absolutely in my heart, because we serve such a merciful God, a loving Father. And what's the name of the person?
Becca.
Becca. Becca. Where am I looking right now? I want to look at Becca.
Yeah.
Somebody tell me, where am I
You're
looking?
Right
here. Okay. Beck, I want to tell you right now, whatever your heart is experiencing, I want to tell you, honey, the Father sees you. He loves you. He doesn't just love you. He adores you, every ounce of your being. And there's nothing that you could do to make him love you more, but I want to tell you the freedom part. There's nothing you could do that could make him love you less. And the beautiful thing about a relationship with Jesus is that he says, just come to me. Just come to me and I will give you rest. Matthew? Yeah. It's in Matthew when he says, come to me and I will give you rest. And that to me is what, worship does that. And there are times, I've been where you've been, Becca, where you sit there and you go, I don't even know what to do. I don't even know how to do this. I'm tapped out. And I've wanted to say, as a worshiper, wanted to say, I don't even know if I have worship in me. But that's when you sit in that moment in your relationship and in that intimacy with the Lord. And you know what he does? He sings over you.
Mm-hmm. Oh, my.
And I believe that's what you're supposed to do tonight. Not right now, because we want you to stay engaged. But tonight, just sit and let him sing songs over you.
You could talk about this. He forgave you in Christ before the foundation of the world. He already made up his mind and paid the price for any failure you would ever, which all failure is in the future. if he did it before you were ever born. Mm-hmm. He already paid the price for that. You sit in the place of his presence and see him wrapping his arms as daddy.
The key is repentance. That's the heart of worship right there, is the repentance. When you bring it to the table, I love to worship the Lord because he loves me better than anybody else. Mm-hmm. And he knows me better than anybody else. So he knows the good, the bad, and the really ugly. But you know, it's his presence that perfects everything. And when you take that heart of repentance and you say, God, I've messed up. I've missed it. I repent and I will turn. Repentance isn't just a word. Repentance is action. And repentance is a change. And it's a change of a heart towards the Lord.
Yeah. I love it. And there's an anointing in here. There's an anointing, I believe, where you're at. And I want to thank you for all the comments that are coming in. And I want to take a moment here. And then we've set up a keyboard and a mic over there just in case you guys, because I was expecting a flow. We want to take a moment here, and I want you to watch this clip from Kelly and Gloria Copeland talking about worship opening that door for your soul. Watch this.
And once or twice, like, I'd get distracted with life and busy and work and school and all these things that you do as a person. And I would feel that begin to wane, and I'm like, oh, I can't do without worshiping God. And that's so I'd just be more aggressive and assertive about my mornings and worshiping in the morning. I worship every morning when I get ready. And anyway, but it changed my life. It began to open my whole heart up to hear things from the Lord Jesus. It was like it opened up a cavity in my heart that had been closed, and I didn't even know. Because imagine trying to, one thing about your worship, it comes from your soul. It doesn't come from your spirit. Our spirit's renewed, but where we make our choices, where we make our decisions about what we do and who we serve and who we worship and who we put first place, that's in our soul. So that's why I say worship comes from your soul. But
that's
imagine
good,
when it comes from your soul, it touches your emotions. That's why it's so easy to just be a bawling mess when you worship. But it's okay. You know, if we got to hold all of our act together in front of Jesus, we miss out on a lot of who he is to us.
And that is it, just finding out who he is to you and who you are to him. Once you do that, Peter identified who Jesus was. He said, you are the Son of God. And the moment Peter did that, Jesus immediately told Peter who he was. Mm-hmm. So if you want to know who you are, begin. That's really praise and worship.
Look at who he is.
Begin to tell him who he is.
You find out who you are.
That's the vertical, isn't it? Look at that. I just became a worshiper. Begin. I'm kind of happy. It made my day.
You're making Sunday set list.
but you begin to tell him who he is to you. Talk about him.
Yeah.
Praise him. And quit talking about your problems, what's going on in your life. He already knows what you have need of. Tell your need who he is rather than telling him about your need. Mm-hmm. All right, so many questions are coming in. Can you elaborate on the Lord inhabiting and dwelling within our praise?
Yeah, I know we've been talking a lot about praise and worship in church and this, you know, and just real quick, I did want to say one thing Dad Hagin always said about, you know, worship is helps ministry. I mean, it's in what we talked about, to prepare the ground to receive the word. But praise and worship is such a vast thing. And I don't want it to be all about, you know, just what we do in church. Because it, as I said, it should be a lifestyle that we praise and we worship, you know, all the time. And it's our personal relationship, our fellowship with God. And it does say, the word does say that he inhabits the praises of his people. And personally, I believe that in that, him inhabiting the praise, it's not that he's an egomaniac and needs to be told how great he is. He knows how great he is. He's God. But when we praise him and we're fellowshiping, we were created for fellowship with him. So when we're taking that time and acknowledging him as Lord, acknowledging him as healer, as provider, as we do that, that is worship. We're calling him what he is. Mm-hmm. And we're magnifying him. When we magnify him, when we say we magnify God, we're not changing him. He's not becoming bigger. He's the same yesterday, today, yes. forever. But to me, he's bigger if I'm magnifying him above my, like what you just said. Yeah. Quit talking about your problems. I mean, if you have a great financial need, Father, I worship you, my provider. I worship you, my provider. If you need healing in your body, I worship you, my healer.
I'm redeemed.
And praise him. Yes. And that fellowship with God, that to me, that's worship. It's, yeah. It's fellowship okay. with God.
Go ahead.
Well, what he's doing right now, he is a true worshiper that is worshiping God in spirit, from his spirit,
right.
and in truth, in the truth. Yeah. He just quoted scripture. So when he was saying, I am the righteousness of God, sickness hits your body. I thank you that I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. For cursed it is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And he's talking about, I'm redeemed from this that has attacked my body, but I'm worshiping him for the truth.
So anyone can do this, whether you can carry a note or not, right?
Yeah.
Well, it has nothing to do with it. Yeah.
So how do you guys do it? How do you guys, because we're talking about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs.
Yes, Ephesians 5.
How do you do it?
That's not written to worship leaders. It's written to the church. It's written to believers.
That's good.
Okay. You know,
that's a question.
Do not be foolish and unwise, but firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is. And then he tells us what the will of the Lord is. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You're speaking to yourself. You're saying what he's just saying. You're worshiping in spirit and truth by declaring the truth. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm not the man I used to be. I'm redeemed.
Amen.
You know, sickness has no place in my body. All my needs are met according to his riches and glory. And you can sing, you say it to yourself and you make melody in your heart to God by declaring who he is.
So each one of us are worship leaders.
Did you hear?
To ourselves.
I'm not sure people heard what he said.
Okay, do it again.
That what he just said when he quoted from the book of Ephesians, speaking to yourselves.
What is that, 5?
It's 5, I think.
5:17.
Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That wasn't a letter written to the choir loft.
Exactly.
Right.
That wasn't a letter written to the worship team.
Yeah.
That was a letter written to the church.
Yeah.
So he's not just talking to singers. He's talking to believers. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spirit. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always.
And to answer that, do you have to, I'm not on Facebook right now, I'm looking for something. Do you have to be a musician? Do you have to be a worship leader? Do you have to be able to sing to worship? Absolutely not. In the midst of quarantine, I have 3 little girls. And one of the million days of heightened emotion.
Come on, Aubrey.
That happened in our house. Some of the times it would happen before 9 a.m. and I hadn't had coffee or Jesus yet. And it was just a test of the trying of my faith. But there was one day specifically, we were still in the middle of school. We were figuring things out. I am not a teacher. And I was having to tap into somebody else's anointing for that. And it got ugly real quick. Real quick.
Were you at our house?
That's not fair.
Lord, it's a good thing I wasn't at your house.
Because I wanted to call the teacher. It says, your son is a delight to have in class. I said, you lie. Okay, that was not
fair. But I'm sitting there. I've got a third grader, a first grader, and at the time, a 2-year-old. And it was chaos. Absolute chaos. And it was probably all originating from me. Long story short, I shut the laptops, I shut the books, I took the girls downstairs, had no clue what I was doing. They probably thought it was going down, like execution style. Like they thought they were gonna get it. I took them outside, I grabbed my speaker, I have a worship playlist. I have every song that I can, that you can imagine that I enjoy. And I made each one of them lead worship.
Awesome.
The 2-year-old. I made the 2-year-old pick a song and lead worship. I made my 7-year-old pick a song and lead worship. And the rest of us were not allowed to stand by and watch. We had to engage. That's every awesome. Single one of us. And the shift that happened. My 2-year-old does not know the words to Waymaker, but that baby knows how to worship to it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I pulled up this picture. I don't know. You probably won't be able to see it.
Yeah, I can see it.
Can you see it? See if my brightness is all the way up. I'm gonna get the makeup off. you can see right here is my 2-year-old with her hands raised. You can see KK in the middle of telling her the dance moves. And then you can see Eiley, my 9-year-old. She was actually leading at this point. And you could kind of see him here. And it shifted the atmosphere.
Yeah.
But most importantly, it shifted in here.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And they sing. They might not know the lyrics. And so that's for anybody. Worship is not a lyric. Worship is a posture.
Yeah.
It's a position. And the more revelation that you get about the Lord, the deeper your worship goes. So don't criticize your own level of worship. Don't criticize it. Just dig deeper into your communion with the Father.
That's good.
The more real you get with Him, the more real He gets with you.
So good.
That is good.
There's something, the word that I keep hearing as we're talking is unity. And I always think about worship and unity of the congregation. But what I'm hearing is it's me being in unity with the Spirit of God. It's me being in unity with the Word. It's me being getting myself unified with Him in order to hear that sound. In a congregation, we sing to bring everybody into unity as well. And things can happen. But I realize how much it's dependent on my own worship to be unified with the Spirit of God and shift those things that you're talking about when things seem chaotic. Get the chaos out, but hear what He's saying.
Yeah.
So powerful.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I want to take a moment and I want to show you something from 2017. This is Brother Copeland, and I believe he was at
Branson,
Keith Moore's church, and he begins to prophesy, and out of the prophecy, they'll go into praise and worship. Here's Kenneth Copeland. Watch this from 2017. We'll be right back.
Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And he that is in the world is the problem. God is not the problem. People are not the problem. People that yield and cooperate with the problem, Satan, manifest problems, but the people are not the problem. Flesh and blood is not our enemy, but our enemy is principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world and wicked spirits in heavenly places under the command of Satan. So rejoice in the fact, saith the Lord, that I defeated him and I put him underfoot and I've put him under your feet and made you to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. So if you will begin to rejoice in this fact and look unto me and walk with me and cooperate with me, I'll bring understanding into your life that far exceeds the misunderstandings that have been fed into your life and the lives of others by the deceiver, the destroyer. And as you bring yourself to rejoice, I didn't put rejoice in my word just to make conversation. Because it's in the rejoicing and in the flow of the joy of the Lord that great and wonderful and marvelous things are released from heaven through the earth to you. I will show more down these lines as you continue to seek my face and walk with me. Principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of this world do not have any authority over you whatsoever. If you will resist them and refuse to cooperate with them, they have been given command by me, saith the Lord, Savior, Giver of life, that when you resist them in my word, they must flee. So rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. For all that I did it for you. So bring forth praise and worship. Bring forth praise and worship. Bring forth praise and worship.
In 2017, a word by Brother Copeland, but look what happened as he went from that to bring forth praise and worship. That's that flow you're kind of talking about a while ago.
This is an important point, what just happened there in that service. Patrick talked about it just a moment ago, that God's not on an ego trip where he needs you to affirm him because he's feeling a little shaky that day. Mm-hmm. When a preacher, when a minister is exhorting the people, even during the message, let's just praise him here for a minute. Someone say amen. Are they looking for people to open up their mouths, primarily through praise, and say something? They don't need, it's not an attaboy for the preacher. Mm-hmm. A lot of times, this is how important there is. They may be at a crossroads in their message. They may be sensing the Holy Ghost is leading them another way, and they need a bridge to get them there. And if you can just keep this in your heart, praise and magnifying him is a bridge that will catapult you individually from one realm to another.
Yeah. Yes.
But if the church could get a hold of this, if a church, I don't care if it's 30 seconds, like if Pastor George is teaching or preaching, even on a Sunday morning, and says, let's just stop here for a minute. Let's open up your mouths and give it. And then maybe 20% of the church does it. What is probably happening there is he is supernaturally pastoring.
Right.
He's supernaturally teaching and preaching, but he has a sensing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is trying to transport and catapult those people over into another place, and he's needing a bridge to jump
over into that realm. I've watched him do that. I've watched your father do this, where he'll just stop and say, we need to sing in the Spirit.
Yes. Yes.
And I'll say something to that. That doesn't only happen on Sundays with him. I grew up being in the car with him or mom and singing in the Spirit. Or bad news comes or something trying happens or your world is shaken or your world is rocked. And what did we do? We sang in the Spirit.
Yeah.
It's not, I feel like I'm exploding on the inside. Worship is not reserved for the church building.
Oh, my God.
Worship, that's like if you only had communion with your spouse on a date night. That's so limiting to the purpose of communion with him, communion with the Lord. That bridge of that, it's an elevation. It's to elevate.
It transports you.
It's to elevate from this flesh position, and it elevates you to the Spirit, and it's an ongoing elevation. That's why when you're talking about it, it's a flow. You see the word, you see prophecy, and then you see the worship, and when it flows together, it's a gradual just increase. And that's why sometimes we've all been in those services when it's just so hard to come down from it. It's so hard to walk out of it. You don't want to. You know you have to. But you tap into something. You tap into that well.
I remember Brother Hagin once stopping and saying, there's a higher level we can go to right here. And he stopped everybody because some of them were starting to laugh and all. And he just began to worship. And he said, now, I'm not going to lay hands on you tonight. You're going to be healed as we go to this place. Yeah. Right. And I watched it happen. I mean, I just watched it happen spontaneously in the service.
There's power in it.
And there's nothing wrong with laying on of hands.
Right.
I'm not against that.
Right.
However, and I don't want to misquote it here. It was either Brother Hagin, but I know for sure Reggie Scarborough, pastor in Lakeland, Florida.
Yes.
Where you worked for just a little while. I went to school in Lakeland. And I know Mark Brzee saw the same thing. I'm sure other ministers and prophets have seen it, that in the last days that the people would worship God to the point that the glory of God would be in manifestation, even visibly, like a cloud just above the head of the people, where they could literally reach up into that realm and take it. Now, I was in services where visible glory manifested visibly in the room, actually in Atlanta, Georgia, in a service with Mark and Janet Brzee. But in this prophecy, and I don't think it was Brother, I don't want to say it was Brother Hagin if it wasn't. However, that people would worship, the glory of God would manifest, and they literally took and went around the building and saw ushers. Now, this was in the spirit, just a foreseeing of things to come in the last days. They stood on the sides of people in wheelchairs and lifted up the wheelchairs into that glory, and the people were suddenly made whole when they came back down out of the glory. I believe that with every fiber of my being. Because he meets every need that you have according to the riches of, or actually in his glory. There's a richness in his glory.
God's not holding that back.
He wants it more than
he wants that right now in your living room. He wants that.
Yeah.
So what's the disconnect?
Expectation.
Right.
This is for me. This is me personally. I got so comfortable that I forgot how marvelous he is. I got so comfortable in my little church girl worship that I forgot what I was doing. I forgot what just how marvelous he is. And it was almost like I became callous to the cross. I became callous to my righteousness in him. I became callous to what he did and what his death, burial, and resurrection did for me. And it was, I've been a singer my whole life. But the moment it transitioned into worship was when I realized I've been too comfortable. This has been too much about me. This has been too much about what I like, what I want. I went to ORU for my degree and got a degree in vocal performance and music, and that was all about performance. That's all it was about. Everything was about performing. And so I got performing came easy. It was what I did. Performing is what I did. But then taking that over into worship is very dangerous. Performance is not about anybody else but elevating yourself. Worship is about the unification of the body.
Say that, unification.
The unification of the body.
Uni. One.
The communion with him.
You just answered the next question. Thank you.
Okay. You said, you said the disconnect. Let me change the word. Where is a connect?
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay.
To that glory.
All right.
Not disconnect from it, but where is the connect to the glory? Of course, we know faith has a part, but you cannot take away Jesus' final prayer that they may be one, even as you and I, Father, are one. And then he talks about the glory. Go to the manifestation of the glory, both Old Testament and New Testament, and you see this one thing. When the singers and the musicians and those in the congregation and those on the floor were heard to make one sound, one voice, one mind.
Acts chapter 2
is where I was going.
Acts chapter 10.
The day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound.
That's when the suddenlies happen.
It's yet to be seen. It's yet to be seen the power of the glory of God that will manifest in a place that comes into one mind, one heart, one soul, one vision, one sound. Because we have Scripture all throughout the Bible. You said unification, uni, one. Jesus said, prayed it. May they be one so that they can know the glory.
To know.
That they may know that the glory that you, I, Father, you and I have, Jesus speaking, you and I, I've already given it to them. It's already theirs.
I'm thinking about as you were talking about that, I thought about the walls of Jericho. Yeah. They marched around, they put the singers out front.
Right.
Which you don't do. And then on the Sabbath. And then on the Sabbath day, which you don't work on the Sabbath day, they marched seven times. So he's not keeping true to his law, the Father isn't, by telling them what to do. But by them doing that, that sound is what did it, isn't it?
Paul and Silas.
Yeah.
Okay.
The two became one. It's why your dad, Pastor George, says, I feel like we need to lift our hands and just sing in the Spirit. People may, I made fun of it in early 70s, because as a just Pentecostal, I had never heard singing in tongues, singing one note. I thought, this is terrible. There's no harmony here. Don't these people know three or four part
Pentecostal,
harmony?
Pentecostal, you have to have harmony.
I mean, you got to have harmony. What's the problem?
Yeah.
I thought it was the weirdest thing ever. But if you notice that when people make that one sound and they accompany it with tongues, I've heard it said, now I don't have the evidence on this myself. I've heard it said that medically, that people's hearts even start beating at the same exact heartbeat where they make one sound singing in the Holy Ghost, that it recalibrates everyone's heartbeat.
Wow.
To the precise same. Now, that came to me from a doctor. I don't have the evidence, but that's what I was told.
Wow.
Kind of makes sense.
That's fascinating. Thank you guys so much, very much tonight.
Is it all?
Thank you. It's over. And thank you for being part of this. Final thoughts, sound facilitates as a tool to put you in a place where you can hear the Word. It brings you into unity with the Holy Spirit. Worship is communion with the Father. It should be not just reserved for the church building only. When we praise, we enter into God's presence. When we worship, He enters into ours with the richness of His glory.
That's good.
You need to tell the Lord who He is to you. Then He'll begin to tell you who you are to Him, and your life will never be the same. Becca, that's part of the answer.
Yes.
Praise will help you break through whatever your situation is, like it did with you. Hebrews says, we give a sacrifice of praise. Worship brings you into a place of intimacy with God, and both of them are necessary. We love you guys so much. Don't forget this Sunday morning EMIC right here on the network. Don't forget about July 1st with the revival. You don't want to miss that at all. Know this, that we love you.
Yes.
And God loves you.
And what?
Jesus is Lord.
We'll see you Sunday.